Go ahead and have a seat and continue to be extremely warm and welcoming and friendly while sitting down and not talking. And my name's Tim, and I would like to invite all of you to just, we're doing a goodbye party for our student pastor, Connor, at the end of the gathering. Some of you were scared. You're like, what? I'm totally kidding. It's very rare that I get to see Connor flustered, and he seemed a little flustered there. I'm Mr. Tim. It's so good to meet you and to be with you this morning. I made a commitment last night that I wanted to spend the last day of the universe with the people of God here with my church family, and so it's really good to be here with you. We have no idea what the future holds and what tomorrow will look like, but it's great to be here and with you this morning. Hey, let's do this. Let's pray and then open up scripture together. So if you wouldn't mind, if you're comfortable bowing your heads or closing your eyes or one or the other or none, I'm going to pray, invite you to pray with me, and then we'll open up scripture together. God, the words to the song that we just sang just are so refreshing and good and necessary and wonderful and true that you are good. We need to be reminded of that over and over. We are privileged to be able to proclaim it and to say it and to know that it's true, that you are good, God, that you love us, that you know us. Each and every one of us, you are personally and intimately aware of our lives, of our victories and our failures, our pain and our joy, and you count us as valuable and worthy to pay attention to, and we're amazed at that, and we're blown away by that, and we're humbled by that. And God, we want to respond to you with our lives, with our hearts and our minds fully engaged and our life given to you. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to be and to live that way. Would you sharpen our minds here this morning as we want to focus on what it is that you have for us and to be able to think and discern it carefully and yet not just let it stay in our minds but move to our very hearts, that you would have those in your hands, that they would, our hearts today would be moldable. That you would guide them and shape them, heal them and convict them. And Jesus, would you lead us this morning as our King, as our Savior? Would you teach us and guide us as we look to your words in Scripture and to your story? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. A few years ago, my family and I got to travel all the way, about two-thirds across our country to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where some of our good friends were, and we got to visit them and spend a week with them, and they planned a bunch of really fun activities for us, and one of those was to go out to the dunes on the eastern side of Lake Michigan and ride quads. If you've ever done, you know what quads are. There's like it's a four-wheel bundle of joy that people get on and drive around and have a lot of fun. And I was ecstatic. I think I'd done it once before in my life. It had been a long time ago, and I loved it and was looking forward to it again. And so we drive out about an hour or so to these dunes and get going. And my friend Joseph and I start riding around, the two of us, and we decide that we're going to look for a place for a jump. We're going to look for a jump. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing, but that jump sounded like a great idea. And so we look for a jump, and we find one. It's not too high. It's not too low. It's going to work perfectly. And if you've ever done this before, you have to place one guy at the top of the little jump that you're going to go over so that they can watch the other side that you can't see so that you don't land on somebody when you go across. And so I was up at the top first, and he was down there and looking for the go sign, and I looked, make sure it was all clear, and gave him the go sign, and he hit the gas and flew forward and then hit the incline and let off the gas and went up the incline and jumped off and landed, stopped, turned around, looked at me, and we like, we did it. Well, you did it. I'm going to do it in a minute, but we did it. This is awesome. And so he came up, and we high-fived and celebrated about how awesome we were, and I went down and was down at the bottom ready to look up and get the go sign from him. And all of a sudden, it began to hit me. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I've literally never done this before. It's looked like a great thing. I've seen plenty of other people do it. I just saw my buddy do it. I've never done this before. And then I'm going, why am I about to do this? And am I going to do this? And then, I can't speak for the women in the room, but for the men, you know what I'm talking about. If you decide to do something with a buddy and he goes first, there's not a decision to be made. It's already been made. You have to do it. And so I moved through that question pretty quickly. I have to do this. Therefore, I'm going to do it. And I think I can do it. And then I got to this place of going, I believe I can do this. I know the distance. I've ridden this thing for, I've probably been on this thing riding it for like 17 minutes. I'm ready to go. And he just did it. And I'm familiar with the trajectory and all that. And I believe I can do this. I've never done it before, but I believe I can do this. And so I hit the gas and I go forward and I hit the incline. I let off on the gas, but then I grab back onto the gas and fly over and then land. So the fun part of this is the landing. One of the things I learned, it's free for you, you have to balance a certain way on a quad when you're in the air. The front wants to weigh it down, and if you tilt forward too far, then you've done something wrong, first of all. And then another thing that you can do wrong is not let go, is to hang on, and what it'll do is it'll throw your body forward because it's going down, and you're attached at your fist that you can't let go. And so it threw me over. I land on my back and flip over and look up, and it's coming towards me. But it didn't land just square on the front two tires. It landed more on the left tire, and so it was kind of like torqued sideways and just spinning like freakishly, like cartoon, towards me. And I spin and roll to get out of its way, and I almost made it out all of its way. One of the plastic rubber like fins on the side, the whatever you call those things, rolled over the back of me. That was fun, but I wasn't hurt. And I look up at my buddy, and my buddy's perched on the top, like staring down at me, and his face was just like, I just lost a friend. Like he's gone. And so I looked up at him and gave him the thumbs up. Like I'm not paralyzed. I'm going to be okay. I'm alive. And then I got up and was like, we did it. Yes, we did it. And celebrated and said, I believed that I could do this. I was able to do this and I did it. And this is so great. And then we went and found the quad and, or what was left of it. And every tire, all four tires had been separated from their frame, the wheels, the rims, and we put it on a truck, and it went off to Quad Cemetery somewhere, I don't know. And you know what the best thing of it was? It wasn't rented. Like, that would have been like $1 million to fix, right, if it was rented, but it wasn't. Good, really wealthy friend of mine let us borrow it. So that was nice that he generously offered to fix whatever the cost was. He wouldn't even tell me, but here's the point. I believed I could do it, and I kind of pretty much kind of did. And that was a step of faith. That was a ride of faith. I'd never done that before, but I believed I could do it, and I went all in, and I did it. And fortunately, I wasn't hurt, and, you know, possessions are just possessions. So there you go. Jesus. Quads relate to Jesus always. Jesus has been doing a whole bunch of miracles in rapid succession through chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. We've been looking at these miracles this summer through these two chapters, and we've called the series Being Healed because in so many of them, he's healing people over and over and over again. And he's healing them in response to faith. That over and over, he's encountered this thing that's all a part of our lives in different ways is faith. We all live by faith in one way or another. It's a part of all of our lives in one way or another. We place our faith in one thing or another thing or one person or another thing, another person or some belief or another belief. We place faith. We all live by faith. And Jesus is responding to people's faith in him by healing them over and over. A leper comes to him and says, I believe you can heal me. He heals a centurion's paralyzed servant is healed by Jesus. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and nobody can help her is healed. A daughter who has died is raised to life. That Jesus is healing over and over and over through these two chapters. And then he asks a question at the end. Jesus concludes this rapid succession of healing miracles with the question that we're going to ask ourselves today. And he asks of two blind men first. And the question is this: do you believe I can do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this? And so what I want us to do today is to look at this little snapshot, this little story where Jesus asked this question of two blind guys, and then we need to check and to stop and to see, do we understand what faith really is, or are we off a little bit on what we think it is? And then we need to ask ourselves this question that Jesus asked these two guys. So let's take a look at this story. It's Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 34. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one on the side. It'll be up on the screen. as well. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. The New Testament is the back roughly third, quarter to a third of your Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 says this. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he, Jesus, asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus responds to the faith of a few men and heals them, gives them their sight. And then we see this jarring example of a lack of faith in the Pharisees who attribute Jesus' power to demons, to the Satan, the prince of demons. Jesus, the story starts with two men following Jesus, the two blind men. And in this first sentence of the story, in verse 27, we have this great, really, example for us of how, you know, for our own lives. If you just take this one verse, it's a great example. It could be a great map for you this week if you want to list out some things to do and how to live. It says this, "And as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" These two blind men were following him, so clearly they need help to follow him. They can't see. And there's a lot of theories and different ways of understanding how they got to be blind. One theory, it's a newer one, but one theory is that the men did not wear the correct protective gear at an eclipse in the first century, and they were blinded and couldn't see. And so that's why just a theory. There's not a lot of proof there, but that's a theory, that they were blind men and couldn't see. And in that day and time, there wasn't this sense of, oh, we might be able to see in the future, or if we get the right treatment, or this could happen. If you were blind in that time, there was no expectation that you'd ever be able to see. It was hope beyond hope beyond hope. It couldn't happen. If somebody's eyesight today begins to degenerate and we lose it, there's a sense of maybe with the right treatment and the right doctor we could see. There's even stories of people who have not seen being able to see because of different procedures. That didn't exist then. If you were blind, you were blind. And these two men had been paired together. They were helping each other. You know, if you've ever closed your eyes and couldn't see, or the lights went out, or you were blindfolded, the first thing you do is look for help, to reach for an arm of someone to guide me. And so they had been linked together to help each other, but no doubt had friends and people around them that would help guide them. They were dependent on others. And they had been following Jesus around and listening. They couldn't see, but they were listening to the miracles that were being done. And so they decided, hey, we want to continue to follow him, and we want to approach him and say something to him. And so the first thing to do is follow Jesus. Great advice. Follow Jesus. Stay in proximity to Jesus. Stay near Jesus. The next thing they do is they call out to him. They talk to Jesus. They address Jesus. We would call it prayer today, talking to Jesus. But they called out to him. And they said two things. The first thing they said was, have mercy on us. When they approached Jesus, here it is. When they approached Jesus, the first thing they said, what they came with was, have mercy on us. They didn't come with, you know what, we've suffered long enough. We've suffered for X amount of years. And so Jesus, you know, they're blind, they can't see. We've suffered for this many years, so now will you heal us? We've earned it. We've put in our time. Or, Jesus, us two blind guys have been really good men. We've really extended kindness to some pretty rotten people. We've always told the truth. We've always been honest. We've just been really moral two blind guys. And so will you heal us? Will you do what we want? They didn't do that. They just simply came and said, would you have mercy on us? We're dependent on you. If you choose to do this, you can do this. But we're not bringing anything to the table. We're just simply asking for mercy. What a great way to approach Jesus each and every day, to continue to come to him like that. Just have mercy on us. And then the last thing they do is they say, Son of David. They identify who Jesus is. And we don't say that often here, and probably none of us address Jesus as Son of David, but it's a title form. It's a designation. It's saying, this is who we know you to be. And when they said Son of David, they're saying, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one of God. That God has anointed you. You are Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And there would have been other imposters of that time, of that, you know, the time surrounding when Jesus lived, other messiahs who had came and died and not risen from the dead, who had gone away, who had failed, who had been exposed as liars. And so there was others out there, but they said, no, you're not one of them. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of David. And so what they're doing is they're going all in. In fact, if the guy who was guiding them didn't agree with him, chances are he left the house at that point. He just left. He's like, I'm not with you. I can't affirm this. I can't agree with this, and so I'm out. So there was a sense of risk where they're saying, we're looking to you. You are the Messiah. So that's what the blind guys do. That's what they come with. Have mercy on us. You are Jesus the Christ. You're the Messiah. And so it seems a little almost off-putting that Jesus would ask this question. Because they look like they're all in. In fact, you kind of, when Jesus asks, like, do you believe I'm able to do this? You kind of have the sense, like, if that was me, I'd look at the other guy like, what is he asking? But I'm blind, so I couldn't do that. But I'd be wondering, why is he asking that? We've gone all in. We're here. We're dependent. We're not presenting anything that we're worthy or anything like that. We just are asking, have mercy on us. And yet Jesus responds with this question in the next verse. When they'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? The word believe there is the same word. It's a word that at its root is the very same word as the word faith. This is the faith question. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I am who I say I am, and do you believe that I have the power to do what I say I can do? Do you have faith? Belief and faith. And one of the things I think we need to do is to make sure that we understand what it is we mean when we talk about faith and belief. Not the full content of it, but what it actually is. Because one of the lies and one of the skewed understandings of faith that exists in our culture and maybe even exists for some of us sitting here right now and may even be a hurdle to following Jesus for some of us, is that it's not this thing of strength, that it's actually a sign of weakness, that it's not this thing that has intellect woven into it or reason or rationale, that it's this flimsy hope, that it's this kind of blind leap into never, never land where I hope these things are true. Belief in the Bible, when the word belief and the word faith show up in Scripture, when there's this invitation to believe and to trust Jesus, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something utterly different than that. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says it so clearly. It says, and faith is this, confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we have not seen. That's how it defines faith. And if we're to understand what belief and faith is and what it is that we're invited into and called, maybe a simple way to understand it is it's got these two parts, two halves that make a whole, two things that need to be present and active and engaged in our lives if we're to have faith in Jesus. There's two parts of it. The first part is a sense of our minds are engaged, that our minds are looking at something and saying, yes, I believe that this is true. I might not have everything answered around it. I might not fully understand it all, but I believe that this is true, that my intellect is in. I have a cognitive sense of, yes, I assent to this being true. And again, Hebrews 11:1, faith, that part of faith, the mind part, the intellect part, the thinking part of it, that when we say this is something that is true, Hebrews 11:1 says confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. Those two words, confidence and assurance, they also translate as substance or foundation and proof. Now, those words hit us differently than confidence and assurance. When we read that faith is confidence and assurance, we might actually think confidence is something that is internal to me that I feel or I have an intuition in. It can mean that. That's not what it means in Hebrews 11. What it means in Hebrews 11 is it means that something that has been worked out and reasoned, and it's substantive, or it's got a foundation to it, that I could actually stand and I could build something on this, because this is something that is sturdy and strong and has a foundation. That's how the Bible is talking about faith. That faith has this sense of sturdiness to it and foundation to it that you can build a life on top of, that you can build other things on. The overly simplistic, and we've all heard it before, the sense of having faith in a chair or a stool, so much so that you would put your weight on it. It's not that you've never seen a stool or a chair before. It's that you've seen it, and you've seen so many other people sit in it. And because I see all of you sitting in chairs, I could come and I could sit in this chair right now because I have a sense of confidence. There's a foundation of experience and reason and rationale that makes sense. That makes sense to do it. Faith, there's a sense that it makes sense. Faith in Scripture, when it says to believe or have faith, there's part that our mind is engaged, and it's this foundation that we can rely on and depend on, and that there's proof to it. The word assurance translates as evidence or proof. That's very different than an internal feeling or intuition. And so when we're invited by the God of the universe to believe and have faith, the first half of that is our mind is engaged, and not something with an idea or a hope that's way out there, but something that is reasoned and experienced and has proof and is reliable that we can stand on. A number of years ago, a young gal here at Mosaic came to me and said, "Hey, I'm hanging out with a guy, and I'm bilingual, so I quickly translated, you're dating and potentially in love with a guy." And sure enough, that was the case. And she said, "So I'm hanging out with this guy, and he's not interested in coming to church with me, and he's not following Jesus right now. And as we've talked about my faith and being a part of Mosaic and following Jesus as a part of a community and wanting to invite him into that, he said that he's got certain intellectual objections to Jesus. And so would you be willing to have a conversation with him?" "Sure." So we sat down for coffee and sat down, and pretty quickly that's what was on the table. "Hey, I really dig this gal, and I'm glad that she is following Jesus and part of your church, but it's not for me, and here's why. I've got these objections, these hurdles that are preventing me from following Jesus. I can't find answers to them. They don't make sense in my mind." And so we agreed, great, let's talk through those. And so he kind of lined them up, and we went through, and it was things like, Jesus really God? Like, I know that's what the Bible says and you believe, but that Jesus is God in the flesh, first of all, that there's a creator of the universe, and second of all, that he would enter into our life, our daily world as messed up and as weird and wonderful as it is, like, that God would come here, that's a hurdle. That he was executed, and historically, I can see that a guy Jesus executed on the cross, right, but then that he rose from the dead, like, that's not super common, like, why, really? That he's the only way to God, that if I'm going to know the one God of the universe, that it's got to be through Jesus, like, that just seems kind of mean. And then the Bible itself, like, you put so much trust in this book, but how did we get it and all that? And then even what it says, and how does that compare with science and creation, how we all got here and all that? Like, so we went through those and a number of other ones. We just kind of walked through them over a long conversation. And we get to the end, and he goes, "Okay." And I went, "Wow, I've never had that experience before." Like, he went, "Okay, there's so many things I didn't know and hadn't even considered, and thank you, like, this was, thank you. That," I go, "would you, is that, like, do you have any more?" And he goes, "No." And I was, and that was a new one for me. I was like, "Oh, okay, so, well, here's what it means to follow Jesus. Are you ready to follow Jesus?" And he goes, "No." And I went, wait, and I started looking, like, did we sign something, like a pre-agreement? Like, can I hold him to this? Like, what's going on here? And so I went, like, wait, help me understand this. What? I thought you had these objections, and if we removed the objections, then you'd be good to go, and you'd follow Jesus, and we'd spend eternity together, and be wonderful, and, oh, this, you know, I'd probably do your wedding, and wouldn't that be great? And, you know, and I go, can you explain, can you talk more about why not? And he said, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "Yeah, that all makes sense, and I understand that, and even agree with it. But I'm not ready to make that commitment. I'm not ready to put my weight on it. I'm not ready to give my life to it. I'm not willing to squeeze down on the gas and go up the hill. I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to abandon my life for that. I'm not ready to make the commitment." The first half of faith or belief is that we would understand and agree with it, but it requires the second half where we actually put our life into it. That the second half of faith involves our heart, not just our mind, that we would choose with our heart. We make a volitional choice. My life is in. I'm giving myself to this. I'm going to act and behave and live as if it's true. That's what belief is in Scripture. That our lives would be invested in it, engaged in it. That we would put our life on the line for it. That's what faith is. When Jesus asked the question, do you believe that I am able to do this? He's asking what they're already modeling as these two blind guys stand in front of him is, yes, we're in. Whatever you decide, we're in. We believe that you have the power to do it. We believe that you're the one to do it. We believe that you're worthy of us giving our lives here at this moment. And so they respond with, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. According to your faith, let it be done to you. So Jesus hears their answer, acknowledges their faith, their belief, and then he heals them. And what we have in this is this amazing reality that our faith is where God meets us and interacts with us, and he actually chooses to partner with us for the good of our own lives and for the good of the world. And when Jesus says, according to your faith, Jesus isn't saying proportionally with your faith. Many have wanted it to say that and lived as if it's saying that and taught as if it's saying that. It's not what Scripture says. It doesn't say like proportionally. Like the more faith you have, the more that I'll answer your request or the more I'll do for you. It's not that proportionally, like blind guy A, somehow Jesus looked and said, you have a decent amount of faith and so I'll heal you, I'll give you sight, but the sight going to be like 15-20. You're going to have like 15-20 sight. That's going to be your sight. And then blind guy B is, your faith is amazing. It's robust, it's huge, it's significant. I've never seen such great faith as you, blind guy B. And so I'm going to give you sight and you'll have 20-20 vision. But because your faith is so big, I'm also going to give you x-ray vision. And would you use that for good and not for evil? And then with your left eye, you're going to have a laser beam that you'll be able to use, again, for good and not for evil. And your faith is so good, I'm going to proportionally give you so much more. That's not how God operates. It's not proportionally how much faith we have that he answers us. It is in a very simple and basic and true way. Since we believe, when we believe, God joins us and responds to us and partners with us. That should make us wonderfully uncomfortable. That should stir in our hearts that the God of the universe wants to join with us. That he's inviting us into a relationship. And that our faith of when we choose to put our life on the line and believe both in our mind and act with our heart that we're in, that we abandon our own selves to him, that he is there working and acting and moving in our life. Jesus asked this question at the end of these two chapters, do you believe I am able to do this? Because he's modeled not only his power, but his response to faith over and over and over again. Again, the leper, the centurion's servant was healed, and Jesus declared, no, nobody in Israel has great faith as you. He criticizes his own disciples for having so little faith when he's there ready to calm the storms and protect them. He again responds to the woman in faith and says, your faith has healed you. Not that she's done it on her own, but it's the faith that he's joined and met her in and healed her of 12 years of bleeding that nobody else could heal her. That he raised a daughter from the dead because of somebody's faith. That over and over and over through these two chapters that Jesus has said, according to your faith, this is how I'm going to respond. According to our faith, God joins us and meets us and acts with us and helps us and restores us out of his mercy, not out of anything that we've done. He identifies faith and he steps in. And so when we ask ourselves the question, when I ask myself the question, do I believe that Jesus is able to do this, whatever this is? Do I believe that he's God's son, that he lived and died and rose again and invited me into a relationship with him and forgive everything of my own brokenness and sin, and healed me and redeemed me and asked me to follow him in this life? Do I believe this, that he can do this, whatever this is? And I began just putting that before God this week and saying, God, what are the things that I'm believing you for? And I started to come up with a list, and just one thing kept rising to the top that I wished, I kind of wanted to set it to the side and look at other things, and it kept forcing its way back in, that God kept putting it on my heart and my mind. And do I believe that Jesus can And one of the this for me is that he can make a difference in the way that our country is divided today. Do I believe that? That headline after headline and tweet after tweet and conversation after conversation, we're inundated with the reality that our country isn't getting along with itself very well right now. And in some pretty violent and ridiculous and horrible ways that we're behaving as a country. And I went and got my oil changed yesterday, and I sat down in the waiting room. It was a small waiting room, and I was probably 2.5 feet, you know, almost like one of those uncomfortable closeness to somebody you don't know and have no intention of talking to a black gentleman from a foreign country who lives in, this is our city now, he lives here. And as we're sitting there across from each other, the window's open, and 10 feet away, we can hear the guys working on our cars, and one mechanic says to another mechanic, well, at least now we know what it's like to live in 1933. Not enjoying that, but just saying, a reference to the rise of Nazism in Germany. Do I believe that Jesus can make a difference and heal our country today? That we look at the way that we're fighting with each other and the way that our leaders respond and have a sense that there's something dramatically missing. There's something really wrong, and then there's something missing. And this isn't something that is on the other side of the country. This is something that's right here in Portland. Unfortunately, we've led the country in some ways in the protests and the reaction that are happening in our own city. And as we know, that people have come from other parts, but they've come here to Portland to demonstrate. The neo-Nazi and white supremacist groups have come here, that Antifada and anarchist groups have come here to Portland. There's an article written in the Atlantic this past week that focuses on our city and the rise of the violence of the Antifada here in Portland. And as we know, both here and other places, the rise in violence of neo-Nazism and white supremacists that come from a place of racism. And while it's not as simple as two sides, we know that it's not as simple. It's far more complex than that, that we try to make it about two sides at some point, and we look at both, and we go, certainly both are wrong in some way or another. But on one side, we've got a group of people that are driven by their ideas about government, their ideas about politics and government. And those in no way are as horrible and as wrong and as evil and as degrading as the views that some people have about other human beings. That a person is more valuable, a person is worth more because of their color of their skin, and a person is worth less because of the color of theirs. That racism personified. And the question is, do I believe that Jesus can make a difference in that? And then I look to Scripture, and throughout the New Testament, we have this beautiful vision from Jesus about his people being a very different and distinct kind of people, and that we here as a church are called and designed and intended to be a different kind of people. That on the pages of the New Testament, we have letter written from Paul to his young churches that says, no, you're supposed to be the people. You're intended to be the people, and I celebrate when I see it and strive for it more, where people of different ethnicities and backgrounds who look very different can join together in unity around Jesus. They can't join together in any way else in a country, anywhere else in the Roman world at that time, can join together here. Do I believe that Jesus can make a difference in this? And then two verses later, according to her faith, it happens. And so I almost discipline or force myself to pray and ask, Jesus, would you help me to have that kind of faith? That you can make a difference, knowing full well if I'm going to pray that, and if we're going to pray that, if you're going to pray that, if churches around our country are going to pray that, then we're going to be involved in some way. That God is going to come and partner with our faith in some way, and we're going to have an opportunity to make a difference. I have no idea what that could be. Another question that, another answer to that question is in the area of relationships. Do I believe that Jesus can heal and is able to heal broken friendships, broken relationships, broken marriages? where people are separated and divided by what feels like a wall of concrete 4 feet thick because of betrayal or dysfunction or unhealth or selfishness or addiction or whatever it might be. And because I've seen it, it is easy for me to have that faith, but to pray it over and over again, yes, Jesus can do that. Jesus can break through that and reunite friendships and marriages that have been broken and destroyed and are at odds with one another. And that we all have people in our lives, and maybe you are one of these people, where you don't believe in Jesus, or we know somebody in our life that doesn't believe Jesus, that we've prayed for over and over again. Jesus, would you miraculously heal them by uniting them to you? Would they come to faith in you? A faith where they intellectually say yes, but then they also say, yes, with my life, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to follow you. Would that happen in people's lives? Do we have that kind of faith as a people, that we want to see that happen over and over again? A couple of months, we prayed that as a church, and we've actually seen it happen, that Jesus has actually met people, and they've come to know him for the first time, and hopefully we'll see them baptized next weekend, but we'll see people responding to Jesus, that that can happen, that according to our faith, that he meets us and partners with us and uses us in the lives of others. And so the question that's for us today is, do I believe, do you believe, do we believe that Jesus can heal, restore, show up in power, transform lives, rescue and redeem people? And the list goes on and on and on. I want to invite you to ask that question in this moment right now. I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes, and we're going to continue to sing in just a few moments. But in this moment right now, if you would ask yourself that question, when Jesus asked two blind guys, do you believe that I am able to do this, that I can do this? It's an invitation to faith. And would we hear that question clearly today? Do you believe that Jesus can? What is it that you need to ask him for right now? What is it that you're struggling with faith in? What is it that you have a great amount of faith in, that you're waiting for him to show up and to move and to act and to work? As you consider that, I also want to invite you to an act of faith. And that's coming to these tables in front of us. It's an act of faith because what we celebrate is the story that leads us to faith, the story of Jesus. And we take a piece of bread and we dip it in the juice, and it reminds us of Jesus laying down his life for us on the cross. It's an act of faith on our part. It's a request for mercy, that we come with nothing, but we come to Jesus again. And so would you ask that question, and then would you respond in faith by coming to these tables as we continue to sing?